Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac. Abraham, the son of Abraham, became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel of Aramite, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramite, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her day to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in the womb. Now the first came forth red all over and like a hair garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in a tent. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob.
Well, let's go to the Lord and ask His help today. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we open Your Word, as I said before, Father, we don't want to do this on our own, Father. We beg the Holy Spirit. Father, would come and meet with us, Father, not only that the Word would be preached with power and accuracy, Father, but that it would penetrate the hearts of man and woman and child gathered here. Father, we long to be more like Jesus Christ. And today, Father, through the preaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that would happen. Lord, if there's one here today who struggles particularly with the sin that we're about to talk about, Father, the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism, particularly amongst our children, Father, will You begin to just heal that and mend that? And the beautiful thing about Christ is that grace covers a multitude of sins. Grace covers years. And we thank You for that. Father, You have ordained Your family unit to be a blessing, Lord, and that children would be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that that would be the case in our midst. Father, if there's one today that is apart from Jesus Christ, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today, Father, they would see their sin and they would turn to Christ. What a glorious day it'll be, Father, when they know what it is to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Father, would today be that day? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, be seated if you would. As Brother Tony said, our text for today will be from Genesis chapter 25. I'll never forget October 6, 2005 when Christy gave birth to Zachariah James. He's my oldest. And for me, man, it was totally new, something totally fresh, because I had never seen a baby be born, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but it utterly amazed me. Let me just put it that way. I went from panic to excitement to about to pass out to excitement and all the things that happened with that firstborn child. It was absolutely life-changing for me, as it is with everybody's firstborn. And oh, I learned so much. I mean, the first time I ever really around a baby, Zachariah was the first baby I was ever really around, and I loved him so much, and I still do. But then June 19th, 2008 came, and I got to meet my son Elijah Christopher for the first time. And I still remember we were so excited to have another baby, but at that time we were in the process of moving from here, from where we were in Crofton, Kentucky, here to Alexandria. And I have to confess, I was a little bit worried because of the transition, but also another baby. Those of you who have went from one to two, you wonder, can I handle two of them? I mean, one's enough. He's taking all my time now. Can I handle another one? And then the question is always in the back of your mind, can I love another one. I mean, that's always in the back of your mind. At least it was in mine. And we did. We loved. The answer to that question came quickly. Yes, we can love two of them. My goodness, y'all might not remember it, but but Elijah had the biggest, cutest cheeks you've ever seen. He had sort of a rough delivery. He was a large baby. He was 8 pounds, 15 ounces and had a rough delivery. And I remember him. He was a little bit sour for a few days. He kind of looked like this for a few days, like he was mad at the world. And there he was, those big old cheeks with a bow frown between them. I just hold him and look at him. And Christy would pat him and cuddle him and all those things. And I just remember laughing and just loving him. And I'm so thankful for my Elijah, and I love him dearly. But then, oh my goodness, there's two. What about three? June 23rd, 2010 was upon us. It was VBS week. VBS week of all weeks to have a baby for a pastor. We're up at the hospital while VBS is going on here. And I got to meet our first daughter, Elizabeth Faye. And I wasn't so much worried this time about being able to love her. I love three children. I knew that I could. But I was worried about having a daughter. I mean, I've never had a daughter before. I grew up with a brother and no sisters, not even cousins that were really close to us who were girls. I mean, I had cousins, but we didn't hang out. And all those things. Can I have a girl? What's it going to be like? And again, she melted my heart soon. And she continues with those big blue eyes and those blonde curls. And I love her heart and I love her spirit. The other day, she got to go with me on Monday to the pastor's breakfast. Actually, it was on Tuesday. And it was just me and her, and she sang the whole way to Smithville and the whole way home. That's just the spirit she has, and I love her for it. I love her. But before Elizabeth was even a year old, actually 9 months old, we found out that God was blessing us with another child, Nathaniel Thomas. He cried his first cry, December 29, 2011, and he has to be one of the happiest, strongest babies ever. I thought for sure he'd have brown eyes like me, but no, he's got blue eyes like his brother Zachariah and his sister Elizabeth. But my mom does say that he looks just like I did when I was his age. Bless his little heart. But again, what a blessing he is. He's so cuddly and he's so active for a 7-month-old. And y'all might be saying, my goodness, is he going to go on and on and on about his kids? I don't mean to go on and on, but they're extra special to me. I guess you would say that I'm just what? Partial to them. And I bet you are yours too, right? Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. That's how God intended it to be. He put that special place, that connection in your heart for your children. And it would be awfully strange if you favored my children over yours. God desires that bond to be tight between you and your children. We rightfully and naturally love our children more than other people's children. But what about within our children? What about within our children? Are you partial to one, favoring him or her more than the other? Do you particularly gravitate toward one instead of the others? Do you find yourself comparing one to the others, or the others to the one? Do you find yourself, maybe as you were growing up, were you the favorite child? Or were you the child that it seemed like you just persistently faced the sting of being overlooked? I don't know where you stand. I'm not just talking to parents today, right? I mean, I'm not just talking to parents with children at home. Because again, between families, partiality is right and expected with children, but within families, partiality is problematic, it's destructive, and as we turn back, we're going to look here at our twisted roots. We see that partiality played a prominent part, an important part in the lives of our forefathers and foremothers. So let's look this morning at the partial ones. And again, I'm not just talking to parents who have children at home. Because even those of you who are parents and your children are grown and your children have kids and maybe even your children's children have kids, you still have that temptation to favor one over the others. For whatever reason, we'll talk about those reasons in a moment. But I want you to know that God desires for us to erase that, to make us more like Christ, because it's destructive. Now, in line with God's plan for having children, as we look at our text here, Genesis 25, in line with God's plan for having children, we first see that marriage takes place. Can I just bracket that and say that is God's plan, okay? That is God's plan. He has designed the family to work in such a way that it's going to be most blessed when marriage precedes children. All right? He's planned it that way on purpose. And I know it's less common today for that to take place, but that's where blessing, the most blessing, is found. So first, I want you to see this morning that Isaac married Rebecca. Isaac married Rebecca. Now, Isaac was Abraham's only son by his wife Sarah. He had other sons by other women, but his true wife, his love of his life, Sarah, Isaac was the only child they had together. He was the miracle baby, if you'll remember, right? I mean, Sarah was way past childbearing age. And yet God said, I'm going to work a miracle in you, and you're going to have a son through Sarah, and your descendants will be as the sand on the seashore. And God promised, and God was faithful. And now we see Isaac here. He's all grown up. We've skipped several chapters from when we left Abraham. And we read here in verses 19 and 20. Read it with me. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Now, if you're really interested in reading how that came, maybe you're a romantic. All right. So you wonder, what was the courtship like and all that stuff? Genesis 24 is completely devoted to it, but I just want to warn you, it ain't like what you'll see in a movie, okay? Very different culture. Abraham in his old age, you see, Sarah had died, and Abraham in his old age called his servant, his lead servant, and said, I want you to go back to my people, back to my homeland, and bring a wife back for my son. That's dear. It was like an arranged marriage. Isaac didn't pick her out. His daddy's servant picked her out. Abraham did not want Isaac to take a wife from the people that they were living around, the Canaanites. And so he did what his the servant did what his master said to do. And when he arrived in Abraham's homeland, the Lord showed him that Rebekah was the one. He had prayed to God, God, show me, because there's lots of women here, and I want the right one. And the Lord blessed. Rebekah was actually Isaac's second cousin. We're not going to get into all that, okay? But it was very common in those days. In fact, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was actually his sister. So we're not going to get into all, we don't do that today. Again, very, very different time. But I really like the passage in Genesis 24. Turn with me just back a page or so to Genesis 24, verse 62. Genesis 24, verse 62 through 67. I want you to see this. Rebecca is on her way back. On her way back here, and Isaac sees her. Verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. I don't know if he knew. I'm sure that he knew that his main servant had been sent away to find a wife for him. And he sees these camels back. He's like, she's here. She's here. And he came running. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he's my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I just think it's amazing that love is more than a feeling, isn't it? I mean, marriages, listen to me, love is more than a feeling. You see right here it says that he loved her. He didn't even know her yet, but he made a promise to love her, and he loved her. He loved her. You know, there's a proverb that says, American marriages start off hot and end up cold. And they say a lot of times in Eastern cultures, they start off cold and they end up hot. And that's sort of what happens here. But I think God's plan would be that they start hot and they end hot. You know what I'm saying? That never dies. And when it does, you lean on that promise that you've promised to love that person. You probably remember well from your childhood, first comes love, second comes marriage, and then comes Rebekah with what? A baby carriage. And she didn't just get pregnant. We see that number two, that Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Rebecca became pregnant with twins. Now, this was a big answer to prayer because Rebecca was barren for nearly 20 years after they married. And we read that in verse 21. Look at verse 21 back in Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. Now, just think back a moment. I mean, this sort of retells or is parallel to the story of his daddy, Abraham. Remember, Abraham and Sarah could not have a baby? And I don't ever remember Abraham going to God and asking. I'm sure he did. It seems like he did, maybe. It seems like he did. But nevertheless, he decided to take matters into his own hands, and he took another wife to get an heir and all the things that he did there. But notice here that Isaac, when his wife had trouble conceiving, verse 20 tells us that he was 40 years old when they married. Verse 26 tells us that Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth. And so for 20 years, he cried out to God, God, would you give us a child? God, would you give my wife a baby? And finally, after 20 years of infertility, he did. Isaac loved his wife, and he prayed for her. And you know what? I guess God said, well, you've waited so long, I'm going to give you two instead of one. How many of y'all carry twins? All right, anybody else? All right, it was rough, wasn't it? Now, just imagine for a moment, those of you that carried one, all right, imagine having two in there. I have a friend from high school. He and his wife carried four at one time and gave birth to all of them, and all the babies lived. Of course, it was by C-section, but nevertheless, had four. But imagine with me for a moment, two babies in your womb, and they're having like a prenatal royal rumble in there. I mean, because that's what the Bible says. It says they were struggling in there and fighting and doing all these things. Look here with me. Look here with me at verse 22. They were struggling so much so that the younger one came out with the older one in a heel lock. Right? Like one of those MMA matches where they're going to break the ankle. And so here it is. Look at verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? In other words, if this is the way it's going to be, God, just kill me, is basically what she means right there. Because it was rough on her. So she went to inquire of the Lord, the Bible says. Verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, Rebecca took the twins, the fact that she was having twins, as a bad omen. In those days, when a person had twins, they took it as a sign from God that something bad was about to happen. And then you couple that with the fact that they were tossing and turning and fighting in her womb. She knew something probably bad was going to happen, she thought. And so she went to her husband Isaac, I believe, to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord declared something radical. He declared something that was not usual for those days. It was radical. Two children, he said, the Lord said, are in your womb, and they'll become two separate nations that will be at odds with each other. Esau's descendants will battle against Jacob's descendants. We'll get their names here in a moment. But that's not it. Also, we find out here that the older child will serve the younger. The older child, he says here in this prophecy, will serve the younger. Now, in those days, most folks, in today we divide our inheritance equally. We want each child to get an equal amount. Unless there's something going on with that child and they just can't take care of it or whatever, we might give one more. But usually we divide it equally. In those days, that wasn't the case. They had the law of primogeniture, which means that the firstborn child gets the majority of the inheritance, if not all of the inheritance. And it was always that the younger served the older, but that wasn't the case here. God switched things up. God said that the older would serve the younger. And it was so radical. It was radical. Now we read about their verse. Look at verse 24, their birth, verse 24 through 26. Verse 24 through 26, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Now, their names are fitting. You see, Esau means hairy. H-A-I-R-Y. hairy, because the Bible says that he came out like he had a coat on, an old fur coat on. And later his nickname became Edom, which means red. So instead of Esau, they called him Old Red, all right? Not only because he had red hair all over his body, but also he liked red soup, and there's all sorts of things that are affiliated with red with this baby here. But he's called Esau, which means hairy, and Jacob means heel grabber. And so as he came out, they said, well, he's a heel grabber. He's a supplanter. He's one. It means basically that supplanter means one who overtakes another by force or by treachery. We'll get to that next week. But the boys began to grow, and the next thing we see, I want you to notice in the text, is that Isaac loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. That's the next thing I want you to see. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. In other words, each one had their own favorite and were partial within their own children. All right, look at verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 and 28, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now they were very different children. Those of you who have raised more than one children, wouldn't you agree that everyone is unique? There's no two children alike. Right, Christy's dad raised 9 of them. That's one of the things that he often talks about, is that he had to raise each one of them different. He had to be like a different daddy to every one of them because their personalities were so different, and their desires and how they handled things was so different. And that's the same case here with Esau and Jacob. But nevertheless, here we see partiality or favoritism was beginning to happen because Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, why does that happen? Let me just throw out some reasons why as you think through. Because again, I'm not just telling you a story here. I'm illustrating a story for you that you might apply these truths to your life and see if there's any truth in your life if there's any connection, any correlation. Why is it that partiality or favoritism sometimes happens? Let me throw some out there to you, and you think about this for a moment. Perhaps one child is easier to parent than the other one, and so you favor the one who's easier. One child's temperament fits better with yours. You just get along with that child better, and so you favor that one. One child is more like you. They really remind you of you, and so you gravitate toward that one. Perhaps one child fits your expectations more than another one. You wanted a girl, not a boy, and so you gravitate toward the girl. Or vice versa, you gravitate toward the boy, or maybe their physical appearance. You really like blonde-haired people, or a certain color, a pigment of skin, or whatever it is, that their physical appearance. Or maybe it's their interests or their talents, right? You have one who is an athlete, and you just love sports, so you gravitate toward that one, or music, or whatever it is. There's something in them that they're able to do that brings you closer to them. Sometimes partiality is caused by the circumstances around the child's birth. Right? Maybe there was something going on at that time that caused you to especially bond to that child. Or maybe that child was born to you late in life. Right? We know, folks, that happens, right? They weren't expecting to have a child at the age they had a child. And the other children are almost grown up, or maybe they are already grown up. And now they have this baby. And it's like this baby's an only child because the other kids are basically taking care of themselves. And sometimes we're prone to become very partial to that baby, all right? Sometimes it's difficulties. Maybe the child has a disease or some sort of dysfunction, and the parent has to be overprotective and has to give so much attention to that child that the other ones are ignored. Or maybe it could just be because of marital conflict. That child reminds you of your spouse. And you can't stand your spouse. So you move away from that child to another. There's all sorts of reasons. But it seems clear here from the text, if you look at this, that Isaac favored Esau. Why? Because they both loved to hunt, man. They both loved game. Isaac was a hunter. Esau was a hunter. And Isaac loved to eat what was hunted. All right? And so they just had a natural bond there. And it's not really clear here, but it seems that Rebekah favored Jacob because of his personality. He was an easier child. He was a peaceful child. He was easygoing. And he loved to be intense. In other words, he loved to hang out with mama inside. And so they each gravitated toward the other one here. And it began to be partiality. And she favored one, and Isaac favored one. In fact, here's the thing, and we're not really going to get into this too much this morning, but in fact, Rebekah favored Jacob so much so that she was willing to sin to advance Jacob. That's the final thing I want you to see here in this text. Rebekah was willing to sin to advance Jacob over Esau. That's how partial she was. She wanted to see Esau mistreated, basically. Ripped, have something ripped from him. She was willing to sin to advance Jacob. Over in Genesis 27, Rebekah worked a sinful plan of deception to help Jacob steal the blessing from Isaac that was intended for Esau. Now, we'll look more at that next week. But it just goes to show how far the lengths that she was willing to go to favor Jacob over Esau. Now, that's where the tale really gets twisted, and we're going to get more into that and focus on Jacob next week. But what can we learn from this twisted tale of partiality right here? Here's the thing that I want to just point out to you and encourage you this morning. There's just one truth, and we're going to apply that and sort of break it down here. Here's the truth. Strive to avoid the sin of favoritism, especially among your children. I think that's the one takeaway. There are lots of takeaways, but that's the one big takeaway from this passage. Strive to avoid the sin of favoritism, especially among your children. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, favoritism is just natural. And I say, well, yeah, it is natural in a fallen nature. It's natural. God doesn't intend us to make a difference among our children. In fact, James 2:1 commands us to avoid personal favoritism. And so to disobey that, especially with our children, is to disobey the Lord, is to sin, all right? So, favoritism, it's problematic in all spheres of life, maybe even in your workplace. Your boss favors someone over you, right? There's one person they really are partial to, and it drives you insane, doesn't it? It makes you mad. Maybe it's school. Maybe in your extended family, maybe in your actual family right there where you are. It's problematic. It causes lots of trouble. So what I'm about to say is about all spheres of life, but I want to focus mainly on the family because I believe that's where partiality is most troublesome, where it's going to cause the most trouble. And again, I'm not just talking to parents with children at home. All right? This goes for all of you who are parents of grown children because you never stop being daddy and mama. All right? So, the first thing I want to look at, why? Why should you strive to avoid favoritism, especially in your children? Here's the reason why. I want to just show you some of the things that this causes from the Bible, all right? I'm not just pulling this out from Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil or any of the other folks. I want to show you straight from Scripture. In this disfavored child, the one that you're overlooking, the one that is not your favorite, here's what favoritism causes. First, it causes envy. Envy. And as we've already seen from a few weeks ago, envy is a gateway sin to much worse sin. It's a gateway sin to unrighteous anger, to division, even murder. Think about Esau. Esau says in Genesis 27:41, turn there with me, Genesis 27:41. Genesis 27:41, after Rebekah and after Jacob had stole his blessing, Esau says this, the Bible says, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Envy pushed him to murder. He didn't murder. He didn't get a chance to because Jacob ran off. But nevertheless, he would have if he could have. And you know what else? We see it with Joseph. Joseph, just a few chapters later in Genesis 37, Joseph was the son of Jacob. And Jacob favored Joseph over all of his other children. He gave him that coat of many colors and all the things that he did to show his favoritism toward Joseph. And it made his brothers so mad. In fact, they planned to kill him. And they planned to kill him, and they took him out there, and then they said, no, no, I got something better. Let's just sell him for slavery. so that we can get money from him at least. Guys, do you see what envy does? Do you see the danger that's there if we encourage envy? Envy leads to powerful evil. So do not provoke your children to envy by being partial to one of them, because it's lighting the fuse of a powder keg. So that's the first thing that partiality causes in the unfavored child. The second one is a hunger for attention. A hunger for attention, which often leads to great disappointment, feelings of worthlessness. We don't see this one necessarily in the text, but the child will probably at first do everything in its power to get your attention and affection. Right? They're going to get good grades in school. They're going to try to be the best on the team. They're going to draw a picture for you and run up to you and say, "Mommy, Daddy, look what I did." And they're waiting for you to say, "Man, that's great. That's awesome. Good job." But if you're favoring one over the other, you'll be less enthused about that one. They're going to do everything in their power. They'll try to do all the right things to get you to like them. And if their hunger for attention is unmet, guess what's going to happen? They're going to find it elsewhere. They're going to find it elsewhere. They'll become greatly disappointed. They'll see themselves as worthless. They'll ask themselves, "What's wrong with me? Why doesn't mom and dad love me like they love my brother or my sister?" And when you have that unmet need, that unmet need, and then they're going to turn to meet it somewhere, and usually it's not going to be places that are good places. It's going to be bad places. And so it can lead to great rebelliousness. If they can't get your attention by doing good, what are they going to do? They're going to get it by being bad. And so just keep that in mind. One of the things that's going to cause is a hunger for attention. Third, it's going to cause an impossibly apathy. In other words, an I don't care attitude. We see that with Esau. He certainly had apathy there in chapter 27. He came to the point where there was just no use in trying anymore. Daddy has blessed Jacob, and Mama loves Jacob, so I'm not even going to try anymore. And he kind of shut down. The unfavored child will often just give up trying to get your attention and affection. And it can cause their heart to turn bitter towards you. It certainly did with Esau, didn't it? Because we see that it led to contrariness. Apathy leads to contrariness. That's the final thing I want to point out to you here. Contrariness. The disfavored child, favoritism causes contrariness in them, which is a form of rebellion. Look with me at chapter 28, verse 6 through 9. Chapter 28, Genesis 28, 6 through 9. Often, in a child who is disfavored, they want to do the opposite of their parents. In other words, if daddy likes this, I'm going to do what he doesn't like. I'm going to be contrary. And that's exactly what happened with Esau. Genesis 28, 6 through 9. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And then here it is. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, and Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. In other words, basically Esau said, "So daddy doesn't like Canaanite women? I got to get me one of those," right? He was going to go get one. Whatever daddy didn't want, he did the opposite. He was contrary, rebellious, and that leads to, of course, great danger. So that's the why. I mean, those are reasons enough, isn't it? You look at those, but how? How do we avoid favoritism? That's the why question. Here's the how. First is, I think you just have to realize the dangers of it. Sometimes we're just going through life and we're just going through just day to day doing what we do, and we don't think about what's going on. We're not really processing or analyzing what's happening in our family. So we don't realize it. We don't really think about the dangers of what's happening. So I think that's the first step in avoiding favoritism, is to realize the dangers of it. And I've just given you five dangers of favoritism. But here's the second one. Here's the second way to avoid favoritism, is to celebrate each child's uniqueness and don't compare them. Celebrate each child's uniqueness and don't compare them. With my own children, Zachariah is not like Elijah. and Elijah is not like Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is not like Nathaniel, and Nathaniel is not like Zechariah. And that's okay. That's God's gift to us. God meant for variety. Celebrate the uniqueness of that child and don't compare them to the other one. Each one has different strengths. Each one has different weaknesses. Love them for them and praise them for what they do well. Amen? Your child needs to know that they have the freedom within the grounds of godliness to be who they are. Right? Don't get me wrong. I didn't say they can be and do whatever they want to do and be. Within the grounds of godliness, your children should know that there is freedom in your house to be who God has made them to be. With their desires and their talents and their gifts and their hopes and dreams and all those things that come along with that. So if one is great at sports, great. But be careful, because if sports really excites you, be careful that you don't make the other children feel that they have to be great at sports as well to get your attention and your affection. We've got to leave room and even encourage our children to be themselves and to love what they love within the grounds and within the bounds of godliness. Third, how to avoid it is simply to express genuine love to each of your children. Express genuine love to each of your children. When was the last time, even if you have an adult child, when was the last time that you went up and hugged your son or daughter and said, "I just want you to know that I love you"? And you say, "Oh, Pastor, they know I love them." Do they? Do they know that you love them? You might think they know, but you need to express it. Genuine expressions of love. My mama grew up in a family where they didn't hug, they didn't kiss. In fact, a lot of times the children were treated as if they were nuisances. And it's still that way with my grandmother. When you go to the house, she does more huffing and puffing. It's like, can we leave Granny's mama, please? Can we just go home? She doesn't want us here. And so my mama realized how hurtful that was. And growing up, she always made sure that she expressed genuine love for us. And even in my own family, I make it a point to hug my children, to kiss them, to tell them that I love them. Even at bedtime, sometimes I'll play a game with them, like, "You know I love you." And they're like, "No, you don't, Daddy." "Yes, I do. You know me." So we make it a game, but I make sure that they know that I love them. So express genuine love to your children. Every one of them. Every one of them. Even if you're furious at one of them, they need to know that you love them despite what you're mad about. Four, how to avoid favoritism is to spend quality time as a family. Now think about that. Think about how that guards against favoritism. You're all together and you're enjoying things together and you show that each one is important to you. You want to be around all of them. But also, I think it's important with that family time to spend some individual time as well, because that individual time says, "I'm interested in you as an individual. I think you as a person are special." Number five, stay away from the scoreboard mentality. Stay away from the scoreboard mentality. And here's what I mean by that. For instance, a mom might say, "Listen, I took your sister shopping yesterday, so today's Sunday, I'm going to take you shopping today." In other words, if you do for one, you have to do for the other one just the same. All right? That's the scoreboard mentality. And here's why we want to stay away from that. The reason we want to stay away from that is that it sort of moves into the realm of duty. Right? It removes that desire to just, "I just love you and I want to take you shopping." It becomes, "Well, I did that for your sister. Come on, let's go." Right? My mom is really big on this, and she doesn't really do it, I think, but if she spends $50 on me at Christmas, she's going to spend $50 on Matt, even if she has to go out, my brother Matt, even if she has to go out and buy a piece of bubble gum to make an equal $50. I mean, she says, "Mom, you don't have to do that." But she's got that scoreboard mentality. Let's avoid that. Just love your children and make sure that you spend quality time with each of them and do for each of them. Otherwise, it's going to kind of drive you crazy and it moves into duty of your children instead of delight with your children. Number six, I've got three more here to help you along. And I think this is important. Ask the Lord to help you love your children at every stage of life in the same way the Lord does. Ask the Lord to help you love your children at every stage of their life in the same way the Lord does. Maybe as a parent, you're not crazy about the toddler years, but you're really excited about the elementary age years. But you need to love that child at all stages. And then when they get teenagers, oh my goodness, I mean, they're going to be so hard and they're going to do their own thing and they might rebel against me and all those things. Again, pray that God would help you love them at every stage of their life in the way the Lord does. It takes a supernatural work, church, to avoid favoritism because you are inclined to favor one over the other. Number 7, seek the Lord and others to see if you're playing favorites. Seek the Lord and others to see if you're playing favorites. God will show you. People will show you. One time, Christy and I had a woman on Facebook back from our last church who contacted us and said, I've noticed on Facebook that you don't mention one of your children as much as you mention the other one. And we got to thinking about it and said, that's crazy. We don't do that. We love all of our children. But we took what she said. We didn't agree with what she said, but we thought about what she said. We took it as a check to say, is there any truth to this? And again, in church, we have called one another to love. We've promised to love one another and hold each other accountable. And one of the ways we do that is if we see partiality in a family that we lovingly may... I kind of sense this. Is there any truth to this? To help one another along. But also from the Lord, God, help me see where I'm falling short. And then finally this one, pray for your children. Pray for your children and those things which cause you to turn away from them. Pray for your children and those things that cause you to turn away from them. I don't know what it is about them. Maybe the one that is not the favorite, that you struggle loving more than you. It's harder to love them than it is some of the other ones. You got to pray about it. There's something that's causing you to turn from them. And there's sort of 3 categories with this. Things to pray for. One is things that can and need to be changed. You need to pray for things that can and need to be changed. For instance, maybe you're having trouble loving a particular child right now of yours because he's a smart mouth. That can and needs to be changed. And you need to pray about it and ask God for the strength to help you change that child. And it'll be easier to love. But secondly, things that can be changed but don't necessarily need to be changed. In other words, these are matters of opinion. Maybe you are crazy about sports, but your child loves music. And it causes you to sort of not love that one as much or spend as much time or be as excited about that child as you are about another child. You need to change. That child loves music. Encourage that child. And finally, sort of the category with this here is things that cannot be changed. I know of one mother who disfavored one of her daughters because her daughter reminded her too much of herself. Isn't that dysfunctional? That's dysfunctional. You cannot change how a child looks. You cannot change the fact that it's a boy or that it's a girl. You are the one that needs to change. And so when you're praying about that thing, then you pray, God, change my heart. Break my heart. Our heart needs to be broken and it needs to rejoice in the child that God gave you. Every one of them. Rejoice in the child that God gave you. I pray that what I've said today has been helpful to you. Maybe a little different than I normally do. A little bit more, you know, application and all the things, with lining things out. But it's been certainly helpful to me as I've thought through it. I'm going to take this, I'm going to chew on it some more and look at my own life. But let me say this, if you've never yet become a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to through Him to the Father who shows no partiality. Listen to me. You have a Heavenly Father that shows no partiality. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It does not matter. Anyone who comes to the Father by grace through faith in Jesus will not be turned away. I want to invite you to that Father this morning. And parents, I want to say to you, every one of you who's a parent, whether or not you're an older parent or a younger parent, search your hearts. Are you playing favorites amongst your children or amongst your grandchildren? Or maybe your great-grandchildren? And every one of us at some point in our lives was a child, even adult children. Children, listen, we're all children. Are you still struggling with the sting of being disfavored by your parents? and not getting their attention and their affection, there's healing with the Lord. Bring that to the Lord. Bring that to the Lord. And He'll take that away from you. He'll heal you. He'll begin to help you with your past and get into place. But above all things, here's my prayer for you. May you be freed from favoritism, for it foments a frown from your Father above. Twisted Roots Church, through Jesus Christ, are made straight.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.